Could we turn in our Bibles tonight to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and the chapter 11. The book of Genesis, the chapter 11, while you're finding the place. Do thank you for the welcome and the invitation to be here this evening. We had a late night prayer meeting last night, and I happened to mention that I would be here tonight. And a man said to me that over 40 years ago, he came to the youth meeting here in Listooder, and it's the first time he'd ever come. And that night he got gloriously saved, and 40 years on he's still serving the Lord and going through with him. And the Lord that saves is able to keep. And certainly as an encouragement, God has changed his life, and I'm sure many, many other lives, even through the meetings here as they go on week or month by month. The book of Genesis, the chapter 11, and we have in this chapter and in the following chapters the story of Abraham. Abraham is a great character in the scriptures. A few verses are given to the creation of the world, but 14 chapters are given to the life of Abraham. He's mentioned something like 308 times in the Word of God. In fact, he's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. And he's also mentioned in many of the epistles as well. And therefore, the man so prominent, it's good to stop and to consider even his life. And I want to read just from Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had got in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own word to each of our hearts. We'll bow just together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for the words that we've been singing. We have been reminded of thy majesty and greatness, and been reminded of thy sacrifice upon the cross. And we rejoice that thou hast made atonement for us. We thank thee for the word of God. We ask, Lord, as we turn to it now, that thou wouldst open the sacred page before us. Teach us from thy word. May we hear thee speaking to us. Take away every other voice, and may we hear only thy voice. For Lord, we pray in thy name. Amen. The book of Genesis, the chapter 12, reading that verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. In the opening words of this chapter, we are brought into the Ur of the Chaldees. In olden times it was a large flourishing city near the Persian Gulf, watered by two mighty streams. Its plains were extremely fertile. Archaeologists tell us that it was a sophisticated city with a population of several hundred thousand. The average home had between 10 and 13 rooms with running water, central heating, and even an indoor kitchen. It was known as a center for mathematics, astronomy, and international commerce. And growing up in this vicinity, Abram was surrounded not only by luxury and by beauty, but also by Babylonish idolatry. In fact, for the first 75 years of his life, he had a god for every situation and for every season. There was a god of war, a god of healing, a god of childbirth, a god of journeyings, a god of harvest, and so on. And falling down before the elements, he did obeisance to them. However, a heavenly light penetrating this satanic darkness, his eyes were suddenly open, beholding things he had never seen before. The Lord tells us in John 8, verse 56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And beholding the Lord upon the cross, the burden of his sin rolled away. And my, he was changed and transformed and rejoicing. That same voice now summons him in this chapter to leave his home, to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, going out to begin a journey towards a city that he knew not. And you see tonight, conversion is not merely the end of an old life, but it is the beginning of a new life. Being pardoned, there must then be that progressing or that journeying on with the Lord. Indeed, notice here the verbs that are used to describe Abram's life. In verse 4, we are told, he departed. Verse 5, went forth. Verse 6, passed through. Verse 8, removed. And verse 9, journeyed. Now there was no letting the grass grow beneath his feet. There was that constant progressing, going on from place to place. And the Christian life is one of progression. There must be that continual seeking to go on with God, to go into greater heights, even with him. Realizing that, Johnson Oatman, taking up his pen, he wrote, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And I wonder tonight, is that the cry of your heart? Is there that longing in your soul to go on with God, to get to know more of Him, to become stronger in the faith? You see, as Christians, we ought not to be where we were last year. There should be that progression, that moving forward, that going on with the Lord. And I wonder, even as you stop tonight and think, can you say, as a Christian, I've progressed. I'm going on with God. New heights I've gained in the last months and years of my life. And so I want to draw your attention to Abram as he walks on with God. I want you to notice firstly here the path demanded of him. The glory of God penetrating the darkness and deadness of a soul. A voice speaking of a new people and a new place and summoning him into a new path. Notice here that it was a call, but it was a call to separation. Shattering the silence of his tent. We read in verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. The country or city referred to there was the Ur of the Chaldees. While it had a library containing something like 60,000 tablets, it lay in spiritual darkness. Joshua tells us that its inhabitants, including Abram, served other gods. Such was its idolatry that in Romans chapter 1, we are not told once or even twice, but we are told three times over that God had given them up. And rather than leaving Abram as a witness in the midst of this darkness, the Lord told him that if he was going to be a blessing to the nations, there had to be a coming forth from amongst them, a coming out. And where we spend our time is important. And as such, there are places and there are people in life that we must avoid. Now you take a silver coin and you put it into a jar of water. And you watch it and you'll quickly discover that the silver coin does not turn the water silver, but rather the water causes the coin to deteriorate. And sometimes people say, but what's the harm? What's the harm in going to the public house as long as I don't drink? What's the harm in going to a dance as long as I don't participate in those things that are wrong? What's the harm in getting involved in idolatry and all of those things? Surely if I am there, I can be a witness for God. Surely I can tell them about the Savior who is able to save their souls. But Abraham did not become a blessing to the nation until he came out of the Ur of the Chaldee. And young person, if you're going to be a blessing to the nation, a blessing to your friends, a blessing to those that you meet with and associate with, there must be that separation, that breaking off from the old life, that drawing apart from those who dishonor God. A leaving of the old lifestyle. A separation. If we're going to walk with God, that's where we begin. There has to be that separation. That coming out and leaving behind that which is displeasing even to God. But not only was it a call to separation, but you notice here it was a call to consecration. Summoning him to pluck up his roots, we read in verse 1. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Being situated at the mouth of the Euphrates, the Ur of the Chaldee was an important trade center. It was famous for its jewelry, its gem engraving and its weaving. More than that, a man's country is something that is very dear and precious to him. We've been reminded even of that today in celebrations or remembrances across the country down through the years. Thousands and millions have laid down their lives for their country. And as well as leaving his country and his business, Abram was to leave his kindred and his father's house. And in obeying this and leaving those things behind, we see that he loved the Lord more than he loved his fatherland, more than he loved his fields, more than he loved his family, more than he even loved his friends. You see, love to Christ must be paramount. It must exceed that to every other person and thing. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, setting down the standard of discipleship, he said in Luke 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. They were not to literally hate their fathers and their mothers, but as Jacob was said to hate Leah because he loved her less than he loved Rachel, so the Lord was saying that they were to love their wives, to love their husbands, to love their children less than they loved him. You see, love for Christ is not only demanded, but it is demanding. It must exceed that to every other thing in life. John Brown of Priest Hill was arrested in the 1680s for teaching the Scripture in his own house. And being arrested, wicked and vile Claverhouse sentenced him there to be put to death. John Brown's wife, knowing that her husband would never deny the Savior, turning to her husband, the tears running down her cheeks, she said, John, I can willingly part with you. And while she loved her husband, yet loving the Lord more, she was willing to give him up for the cause of the gospel. The dragoons that stood there that day were so moved that they refused to lift their muskets and to shoot John Brown. Instead, wicked Claverhouse pulled out his pistol and he went over and he put it to the head of John Brown and blew out his brains. And I wonder tonight, do you love the Lord more than every other thing. Like Abraham, if God was to come to you tonight and God was to ask you to give up your country, to give up your family, to give up that which you're presently involved in, would you be willing to do it? Now, the Lord may never ask you to be a missionary. The Lord may never ask you to go to the jungles, of Brazil. But, you know, He wants you to be willing to do it if He was to ask you to do it. Would you be willing this evening to break every tie, to rise up and to go with the Lord wherever He may ask you to go? If we're going to walk with God, there's got to be that consecration, that willingness to go anywhere, do anything for Him. But I think also it was a call to restoration, because we read there in the verse 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. In obeying this command, he not only lost his country and his family, but he lost his house. However, in the following verses, the Lord promised to give him a new country, and He promised to make him the head of a far, far greater family. And more than that, He said that he would be a blessing to others. You see, God gave to Abram far, far more than Abram ever gave up. God is no man's debtor. What we give up for God, He always gives back a more than abundant equivalent. Indeed, the widow Zarephath, hearing the demand of the man of God, she took her last handful of corn and her last cruse of oil, and giving it to him, she sat down to die and to watch the death of her son. And as she sat down, we read in 1 Kings 17:14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And we find that this woman, giving up all that she had, she got back far, far, far more. You see, to sacrifice for Christ is never to lose, but it's always to gain. It brings far, far greater spiritual blessings. John Jones was a poor minister many years ago, and one night he was walking through the slums of London. And as he was walking through the slums, the Lord spoke to him and he said, John, you've got a shilling in your pocket. Some of you maybe don't even know what a shilling is, but you've got a shilling in your pocket. You had been witnessing to a poor man, a beggar. I want you to go to that beggar and I want you to give him that shilling. John Jones said, but Lord, it's my last shilling. I have my rent to pay. I have food to put on the table for my children. But the Lord said, John, I want you to give it to that beggar. And so John went to the beggar and he put his hand in his pocket. He took out the shilling and he gave it to him. And as he was walking away, he ran into a benevolent gentleman. And the man, introducing himself to him, he said, I'm glad to see you. I've had a sovereign in my pocket all week for some poor preacher, and you might as well have it. Had he not obeyed, he would not have got the sovereign, which was worth much, much more. You see, what you give up for Christ, he gives back. But he always gives it back with interest. Maybe you say tonight, I would love time to read the Scriptures. I'd love time to pray. I'd love time to be more involved in the work of God. But such are the pressures of life and study that I just don't have the time to do those things. I want to say to you tonight, if only you give the time to pray, to read, to be involved in the things of God, God will then give you time. He'll not give you time to do all the things you want to do, but He'll give you the time to do all the things that you need to do. He gave you the time. If only you do that. Oh, here was Abram. He was willing to break every tie. He was willing to go wherever God would want him to go. And I wonder tonight, as you hear the voice of God, and God speaks to all of us, and He speaks to us through His Word, are you willing to go? Are you willing to do with your life whatever God wants you to do with your life? Are you willing to walk with Him? Not only the path demanded of Him, but then I want you to notice the place desired by Him. Why the Lord had called him to leave his home, yet we find him in the previous chapter only partially obeying. Traveling 800 miles, he stopped at a place called Haran. And I want you to notice the cause of his disobedience. Hearing the call of God, we read chapter 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. You notice here it wasn't Abram that brought Terah out of the Ur of the Chaldees, but rather it was the other way round. We're specifically told there Terah took Abram. However, while he was responsible for starting Abram on the road, yet rather than bringing him the whole way, they stopped short. Terah fulfilling his name, which means delay. He being an idolater, he delayed Abram. He stopped him for at least 5 years from going through with God. You see, the unequal yoke, rather than helping, it hinders the soul. It distracts it and then and delays it. Indeed, Peter, my coming up into the outer court, I have no doubt that he thought to himself, this his place is advantageous. I can see the Lord. I can see what's going on. However, sitting down with the enemies of God, we then read in Matthew 26:74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And sitting down with the enemies of God, it wasn't long until he began to think like them. And then he began to act like them. And he ended up talking like them. Unity with the corrupt is corrupting. It hinders. It hurts the soul. F.B. Meyer, the great Bible commentator, said, it becomes us to be very careful as to whom we take with us in our pilgrimage. I've seen many involved in evangelism. And they have joined even with the very enemies of God in evangelism. And at first it seemed advantageous. It gave them greater opportunities. It gave them greater crowds to preach to. But you know, as I've watched them over the years, I've seen them gradually compromise and compromise until they preach another gospel. You see, our relationships, whether in public or in private, are of great importance. How many young men or young women, Christian young man or Christian young woman, and seeking a partner for life, they haven't sought somebody that's not saved, but they have sought out another Christian. But they weren't a Christian at the same level. And what happened? No sooner are they married than the person that was on fire for God begins to lose their fire and begins to become careless concerning Bible study and even the place of prayer. You see, we need in life to be careful with whom we journey with. Abram began the journey with Terah. In fact, it was Terah that jizzed him up to go, but he delayed him. And be careful, young people, even just in your friendships and life, lest they hinder you, lest they would slow you up going through with God and doing what you ought to do for the Lord. Not only the cause of his disobedience, but we notice also the cost of his disobedience. Delaying, we read at the end of the verse 31, chapter 11, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 2, we're told that the Lord called Abram alone. And as such, in bringing with him Terah and also Lot, he was disobeying God. And only partially obeying, he came to Haran. The name Haran means parched. You see, partial obedience, rather than bringing blessing, it brings barrenness. It blights the soul. Indeed, Moses, my obeying the Lord. We find him gathering the children of Israel up to the rock. But instead of speaking to the rock, he taking his rod and smiting the rock. We read in Numbers 20, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And only partially obeying God. God said, Moses, you cannot enter into the land. God requires not partial obedience, but perfect obedience. Anything less ends up bringing barrenness even into our lives. You know, we all love to now and again give ourselves a little pat on the back. And sometimes that's not a bad thing. But sometimes we pat ourselves on our back and say, I haven't done too bad. I've done 60% of what God has asked me to do. Or I've done 70% or I've done 90% of what God has asked me to do. But you know, 90% is not obedience. It's disobedience. We fail to fully obey him. And Abram began but didn't go the whole way and ended up in a place of barrenness. Young person, keep going on with God. Don't be content with partially obeying him or doing a little bit of what he's asked you to do. Do it all. Do it all. Not only the cost of his disobedience, there was the conquering of his disobedience. Because we're told, chapter 11, verse 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Terah was the old man of the family. And as such, he speaks to us of that old man that dwells within each of us. And it was only when Terah, or the old man, died, did Abraham then begin the journey and enter into the blessing. And you know, before there can be an experiencing of the blessing, there must be an executing of the old man, a slaying of the flesh. Sometimes people say, well, what's the flesh? Well, take the word flesh, drop the last letter, turn it around. What does it spell? It spells S-E-L-F. It spells self. There needs to be a dying to self, to our own desires and our own pleasures. Only then can we enter into the blessing. It's interesting when you go forward into chapter 17, we find the name Abram being changed to Abraham. And we also find the name Sarai being changed to Sarah. There's another name mentioned in that chapter. It's the name Ishmael. Ishmael in the Bible typifies or speaks of the flesh. And unlike Sarai or Abram, his name was never changed. Why? Because you can't change the flesh. There must be a putting of it to death. There must be a dying to sin. My, a slaying of it. Oh, this evening, my, if we as we try to walk with God, there's always hindrances. There's always that which seeks to delay us. But let us overcome the obstacles. Let us push on and go through with God our vows to pay. But lastly, I want you to notice the promise delivered to him. Beholding his weakness, the Lord gave to Abram a sevenfold promise. Notice here, his sons were prospered. Look at verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. The Lord promised not only to bless Abram, but to make him a blessing. Through him, his sons, his neighbors, they would be blessed. And you see, young people tonight, as well as having the blessing, we should seek to be a blessing. To be a blessing to others. You think of Joseph and walking righteously. Not only was Joseph blessed, but we're told that because of his house, of his walk, that the whole of Potiphar's house was blessed. His cup was not only full, but flowing over. Those around him were blessed. And tonight, we should not only be getters of the blessing, but we should be givers of the blessing. The hymn writer said, channels only. Blessed Master. You know, sometimes you you maybe see a Christian coming down the street, and you see them coming, you just love to dart round the corner and miss them. Or you love to dig a big hole and jump in and cover it, because you know when you meet them, it's going to be some tale of woe, and my, they're going to be like a bucket of cold water on your enthusiasm. But we're not to be like that. Our cups are to be full and to be flowing over. We're to be a blessing. God not only wants you to bless you tonight, but He wants to so bless you that others are blessed through you. Oh, tonight, does your friends thank God for you? Does your employer thank God for you? Because of you, they know the blessing of God. They know God's blessing. And not only were his sons prospered, but notice his soul was protected. Verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. He promised to curse those who would curse Abraham. You see, God not only blesses the obedient, God curses the disobedient. He smites those who smite his people. Why, therefore, should we be afraid? Why should we be afraid to stand up for God? Why should we be afraid, my, to say, my, I love the Lord, and this is right and that's wrong? We shouldn't. The Lord's our protector. He will guard us and keep us and watch over us. Also, notice there, his sins were pardoned, while Abram here only partially obeyed God and lost out for 5 years. Yet when you go forward into Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, Abraham's mentioned, but his failure is not mentioned. It's not mentioned. You see, through faith, our sins are not only forgiven, they're forgotten. My, looking through the blood of Christ, God no longer sees them. And maybe you have failed the Lord. Maybe you have been delayed. I say to you, young person, then tonight, my, come to the Lord. Like Abram, rise up now and go on with God. My, go through with Him. And your failure will be wiped out, never to be remembered again. Oh, Abram, my, being converted, he'll journey to make. And when you get saved, it's the beginning of a journey. We're to be moving on. How are you doing? How are you going on with God? Are you making good progress? Are you going through with Him? Maybe you're here tonight and you'd have to say, but I haven't started the journey. I haven't been to the cross. It's interesting to note in those verses that how often the personal pronoun is used. You see, God deals with individuals. God's call is a personal call. And as He would challenge you tonight, and He would say to you, come to me. Oh, tonight, as Abram came to Christ and began to walk with Him, will you come to Him tonight? And begin to walk with Him. He's calling you tonight. As He called Abram out of the darkness and superstition and idolatry of the Ur of the Chaldees, He's calling you tonight. And I trust that as you hear that call, that you'll come and He'll bless you and He'll make you a blessing. And as you walk with Him every day, you'll know more of His blessing, more of His help, and more of His grace. It's a joy to walk with Him. And I trust that you'll come to know Him and that you'll walk with Him even day by day.